And then we'll just hang on. All right, Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7. And we got one verse tonight, so surely this can't be long. One verse in Matthew chapter 7. We'll see. I'm pretty creative. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a very important verse, why we're only really doing one. But here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, we're going to have the pinnacle Christian ethic, the pinnacle, kind of the top of the mountain, the pinnacle Christian ethic. And a very familiar verse. We've probably heard it more paraphrased than not, but here it is, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Jesus says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." We would know this as the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is how we usually hear it mentioned. But I'll read it once more here, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the text here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. And once again, we ask, as we just sang, that you would open our eyes to your word and let us see wonderful things out of your word, Lord. And Lord, this truly is a powerful verse and a very succinct truth that we can carry with us from day to day. And I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of this tonight. And we ask for your protection for the weather and all of that, but help us to just settle our hearts and focus tonight on what you would have us to hear from your word here in the moments that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several years back, we discovered, and I was trying to remember when, I think it was in high school or so, that we discovered Baldy Point there. I think it's called Baldy Point. That sounds like a real famous place, Mount Baldy something, I don't know. It's over there by Granite, the mountains there. Whenever I would tell folks in Ohio that we had mountains in Oklahoma, they'd look at me like, you know, like I had a third eye or something. They'd be like, "Well, you know you don't." And I admit, they're not the Rockies. It's not, you know, beautiful, huge mountains, but they're mountains. I mean, you drive east, you'll see them there. And you don't, it's not like the Rockies where when you're like 4 hours away, you see them. I mean, it's, you know, it's there and then it's gone. But they're mountains. They're more like a pile of rocks, but it's interesting. And when we first discovered them, we would, you know, at first you'd kind of look at them and play on them a little bit, but before you knew it, we were just running around the things and running up to the top. And as teenagers, we'd go just kind of, I guess we called it rock running, but you'd just kind of run along off the trail and just go from rock to rock. Scared my mom to death, but it was a lot of fun and we enjoyed it. Lots of close calls. I mean, just that close to death. You know, I'm just trying to help my mom appreciate all the things we went through to be brave and manly. But anyway, it was fun. But the fascinating thing is, as you get up to the top of these mountains, I mean, you're not that high, but it's pretty flat, so it doesn't take much. And when you get up there, it's always windy, and you stand up there, and you can look out over the farmlands, and it may not be high, but it feels like it, because you're up there, and you can see all the farms kind of laid out in that grid, and you can just see all kinds of things from that little elevation. I don't know what the elevation is, but everything else is so flat that just a little bit up there, you can see for miles, and you can just see everything laid out, and it's quite the perspective up there. And from the low roads down in the little farm roads that go, you know, around the fields and stuff, you can't really appreciate that perspective until you get to the top of the mountain, you might say. And so while there's a little bit of risk involved and a little bit of effort and time to climb up there, once you're there, you get a different perspective that you wouldn't have gotten otherwise. And what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount is he's laying some things out for his disciples to help them understand a perspective of how to live life. Really, very similar. I mean, this goes hand in hand with our series in Proverbs of understanding how to live life with God's perspective on wisdom. But here, Jesus has been giving some very specific instructions on how a disciple should live their life, and to take the high road, you might say, to go to the work that's required to live the way that a disciple should live. And the view for a disciple is different. I mean, it is very different from a person maybe who's not saved or a person who just got saved. And the view for a disciple is very different. It's a higher plane, like the hymn says, of higher ground. It's a higher place to look and be able to understand what God is doing here. And it requires effort. It requires purpose to get there. And so here we get to verse 12. And verse 12 is called, it's been called the Golden Rule, but it's kind of like the summit of the Sermon on the Mount. If you have the Sermon on the Mount, this is kind of like the very top of that. Jesus is coming here towards his conclusion of his message. He's going to get a couple more admonitions in here, but really it's a lot of the teaching, a lot of the effort is behind them. And here from this high point, he's able to give some instruction. This has been called the Everest of Christian ethics, is what one commentator called it, the Golden Rule, the Everest of Christian ethics. And it would be very appropriate to call it that. We've often heard it paraphrased, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a simple way to understand it. And like a lot of very familiar scriptures, it can be easily misunderstood. And so I just want to point here, before we really look into it, Jesus does not just pull this verse out of the blue and just say, here's the Golden Rule. I mean, this comes towards the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is not what we might say like one rule to rule them all, like one thing to live by. This is all you need to know to be a Christian is to follow this. This rule is not how a person gets to heaven, okay? If you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, then you'll get to heaven. That is not the case. And I've heard people talk about that. You say, well, how do you think a person gets to heaven? And they might say, well, I think I'll get there. I treat my neighbor like I should. I follow the Golden Rule. I think I'll get there. And of course, the Golden Rule is in the Bible, but this is not how you get to heaven. I think we understand that tonight, but oftentimes it's misunderstood there. And that's what a lot of times people say. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, we should no more build our theology on the Golden Rule then we should build our astronomy on Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, okay? It may be interesting, but that's not what we're going to build it on. And the Golden Rule is a very important thing, but we don't want to build our whole theology off of this and say this is all you need to know. It is important, and Jesus says here, after he mentions this, he mentions all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. And then he says, for this is the law and the prophets. He says, this kind of summarizes a lot of these things. And anytime you summarize things, you run the risk of kind of taking some things for granted. I mentioned this morning in our message that Abraham learned that really life could be boiled down to just trust God. And that's true. It's very simple. It's a very simple phrase. But you kind of say that at the risk of oversimplifying things. You know what I'm saying? And the truth is, the more you think about it, the more you understand what it means to trust God, the more you realize how profound that really is. And it really is a very powerful truth. The Golden Rule is the same thing. Taken at face value, it appears very simple. But when you really dig into this and realize what Jesus is saying, there's a lot of trail to cover before you get to that mountain peak. Okay, and so this rule that Jesus gives, this verse, is kind of a summit statement that only comes after climbing this difficult trail and all the things that he has kind of laid in place before we get up to this point. So with that in mind, let's dig into this a little bit. There's some common things associated with the Golden Rule, some common understandings about it. There's actually a lot of parallels to the Golden Rule in other places. Some would argue and have said that Jesus did not come up with this statement, that it was already in place, because there are other statements in history very similar to what Jesus says here that were said before Jesus even came on the scene. I want to just give you a couple of these, and I have a reason for doing this. There were a couple of Jewish teachers back before Jesus' day. A man's name was Shammai and another was Hillel, and they came up with two different schools of thought in the Jewish religion. And the story goes that a heathen, a pagan, came to each of them individually and says, if you can teach me all I need to know about the Jewish religion, okay, if you can teach me everything while I'm standing on one leg, okay, then I will convert. And what he's saying is, I don't want a bunch of lectures. I just want you to boil it down to a nutshell. Teach me everything I need to know while I'm standing on one leg. Well, the really strict, hard-nosed guy named Shammai, he just drove him out. He says, get out of here. I don't want you to waste my time. Okay. But then he went to this other guy named Hillel, and Hillel was more of a gentle teacher. And he responded like this. He said, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That's the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn. So basically he said, if you don't want it done to you, then don't do it. And that was kind of a similar version of the golden rule. One of the Jewish writers named Tobias, he wrote in the book of Tobit. It's a different Jewish Jewish book. It's not in the Bible. It's not one of those. But he said this. He said, what thou hatest, to no man do. So again, very similar teachings. If we go east, there's actually an account from Confucius, who was the Chinese philosopher. And so someone asked him, if you could boil things down to a basic rule to practice in life, like one word, what would you say as far as how to live, like an ethic to live by? And he's used the word reciprocity, though that would be in Chinese. I don't know what it is in Chinese. I'm going to tell you what he said in English. Reciprocity, where if someone does something to you, you do it to them. And he said, what you don't want done to yourself, do not do to others. So very similar things here. A couple more here. I told my mom I'm going to read the lyrics to a Buddhist hymn. And this is a Buddhist, I'm not going to sing it. I don't know how they sing it. It wouldn't be in English anyway. But this is a totally different religion, okay? Totally different religion. And here's one of the things that they taught. They said this, all men tremble at the rod, all men fear death. Putting oneself in the place of others, kill not nor cause to kill. And then they repeat it again, all men tremble at the rod, unto all men life is dear. Doing as one would be done by, kill not nor cause to kill. The same idea as far as don't do something bad that you don't want done to yourself. Several of the Greek philosophers mentioned, very similar things. I'm not going to go through these tonight, but very similar sayings throughout there. And all of these, my point here is all of these were spoken and recorded before Jesus even came on the scene. So these things have been in history. So some people say that Jesus just sort of borrowed from these other religions and kind of came up with this ethic and mentioned it there. Here's the key difference. And if you're listening, you might have noticed it. The key difference is every one of those were negative. They said, what you don't want done to yourself, don't do to other people. And we say that around our house all the time. If you don't want someone to be mean to you, then you don't be mean to them, right? Do we say that a lot? No, I have no idea. Well, that's why we're still working on it. So that's how it works. So it's a very passive rule. Basically, in order to follow that ethic, all you'd have to do is nothing. I mean, if you do nothing, if you just sit there and mind your own business, you would keep these rules. You would not do harm to anybody. You could sit back easily and effortlessly do no harm. And that would be a very simple way to do that. In fact, it wouldn't even require religion, would it? You can just sit back and mind your own business if you have self-control, and you can not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. You can easily do that. But here Jesus begins to say, I want you to consider what you would have others do to you, and you do that to them. Think about how our car laws are, our traffic laws. We have things that keep us from doing bad things. We have to stop at a stop sign so we don't run into other people. We have to keep the speed limit, hopefully, so that we don't hurt ourselves or other people, right? And those are things that we have. There is no law that says if you're driving around, if you're driving down the road and someone has a flat tire, you must stop and help them, or you will get a ticket for that. I don't know of a law. Is there a law like that, Brother Justin? There's not a law that says you have to stop and help that person. It's not there. Or if you're driving slow, you know, or you're driving the speed limit, and the preacher driving behind you is trying to go faster than that, then you must pull over so he can pass you. That's not a law. That's nice. I appreciate when people do that. But it's not a law. You don't have to do those things. And so think about it here. What Jesus is teaching, he gives us some instruction, and he gives it in a command form. He says, you need to do this. He's not saying when it's convenient for you, then you should practice this ethic. Or when you remember to do this, you should. No, this is a way of life. And so it appears like the rest of this sermon, that Jesus expects this to be the ethic or the rule that we follow as a disciple that would really define our life. It would change a lot of things. Now consider this here. Jesus says, whatever you would have men do to you, do to them. Now, so that would mean we would live a pretty busy life. If we start doing everything that we would want others to do to us, if we start not just don't be mean to them, but do every possible good thing to others that you can, if that's really what Jesus is saying, that really begins to change the dynamic of our life. I mean, it really starts to change things. So the question would be, well, what good things is he talking about? What would be appropriate for us to hope that others do to us? Well, again, based on this sermon, we've been kind of walking the Sermon on the Mount trail, the mountain trail through here, and we've been learning a lot of things along the way. There's been a lot of guidelines along the way. If we were to go to the book of Luke, we're not going to turn there tonight. I'm trying to abbreviate this so we can get home before we all blow away. But as we go, as the author Luke was writing down his gospel, he positioned this ethic in a little bit different place. He put it right after the part where Jesus was talking about how we treat other people as far as forgiving them and not being angry with them. And he says, and the passage about forgiveness. And so with that in mind, he said, okay, do you want other people to forgive you? Do you want other people to not hold you to every single possible thing? Well, then you need to forgive them. Do you want other people to give you the benefit of the doubt and not be constantly after the splinter in your eye? You know, do you like it when people come at you and are trying to pick at everything that you're doing? Well, then you don't do that to others. What would be appropriate for a disciple to expect from others, then you need to do that to them as well. And we could back up to Matthew chapter 6 to the opening verses where Jesus was talking about the different parts of religion, about almsgiving, about prayer and about fasting, which really boiled down to being sincere in our religion. Does it irritate us when people are spiritual hypocrites? It does me, where people are just faking it and you know it, and you know they're just faking it and they're not genuine at all. Well, if we would expect other people to be genuine in our presence, then we need to be genuine to them as well. And we need to be real and really to go out of our way to be real and to be honest in our actions. And back in Matthew chapter 5, he talked about our relationships with other people, not just hating people, but or not just not murdering people, but actually showing love towards people and not being vengeful towards other people. And so every facet of life is affected by the Sermon on the Mount as far as being generous, being hospitable, being helpful, being respectful, and on and on and on. There's a lot of things that have come along this trail as far as how we're supposed to act towards other people. So with that in mind, and here Jesus says, you know, do these things towards other people, whatever is good, whatever you would expect others to do to you, do that to them. It really begins affecting our life. I like what one commentator said this. He said, clearly, this will make our life much more complicated, is what he says. Clearly, they will have much less time to spend on their own desires and their own activities. For time and time again, they will have to stop what they are doing to help someone else. It will be a principle which will dominate their lives at home, at work, on the bus, in the office, on the street, in leisure activities, everywhere. It would really begin to affect your life if you started thinking this way. So is that what Jesus expects for us to just kind of just start being the good Samaritan at every possible moment? Well, I want to just kind of pause that for just a second. And there's another very key element here that we need to look at. And to do that, I want to just look, we're in Matthew 7, just flip over to Matthew chapter 22, just a few pages over there. Because Jesus was asked a question that required him to make another statement like this. And he was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And you know his answer, but I just want you to see it here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, this is one of the Pharisees that came and asked him a question. He was a lawyer. It says verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" And I think I've mentioned this before, but this is a common question the theologians would ask each other. They'd say, "What's the greatest commandment?" And of course, nobody really had an answer. It was just kind of a way that Bible scholars would argue here. But of course, Jesus is the author of the thing, and so he gives them an answer, an actual answer. And he says in verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then it's like he flips the coin to the other side. "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And look at this. "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So here's what he's saying. He's saying the summary of the law and the prophets, the summary of the Old Testament, is love God and love people. And if you really understand what that is, if you really understand what love is, then it all of a sudden begins, we begin to realize how very powerful that command, that element of agape love is. And you've heard enough messages on agape love. You know that selfless type of love. It was important enough for the Apostle Paul to emphasize that in his ministry. We're not going to turn here, but in the book of Galatians, he told the church that was dealing with law issues. They were Jewish converts, and they were wanting to go back to that. And he said, "Listen, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He repeated that. And in 1 Timothy, he said the same thing to the young preacher Timothy. And he said, "The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart." So this is another one of those risky statements that when you boil it down to one phrase here, it can be, if we don't understand it, we can kind of take it for granted. But what Jesus is saying is that kind of love, that kind of selfless, giving, lay down your life type of love is critical, and it's what is necessary for us to be a Christian, to be what Jesus expects us to do. I read that quote earlier from William Barclay. I want to finish it here. He says, talking about how impossible this would be. It would change a person's life if they were to follow the golden rule and do good all the time. He says it would be impossible. In fact, he says here, they can never do it. A person can never do this until self withers and dies within their hearts. To obey this command, we must become new men and women with a new center to our lives. And he says, if the world was composed of people who sought to obey this rule, it would be a new world, wouldn't it? If people were to really understand what this is, that would be the only person who can fully satisfy the golden rule is a person who has the love of Christ in their lives. It is not going to happen in our own strength or just trying to do good to people. No, what Jesus requires is for us to do all good to all men, and that can only be fueled by the love of Christ. And when you put these two things together, we understand that love is essential to fulfilling the golden rule, and that's really what Jesus has been doing all through the Sermon on the Mount, is creating, taking a person who has salvation, they have the Holy Spirit inside of them, they have the elements. I mean, the elements to be a disciple is a person that's surrendered and the Holy Spirit. I mean, those are the two ingredients. It's the easiest recipe in the world, okay? The problem is being fully surrendered is not easy. Our flesh has to die. But those are the only two elements that are required. And if God is transforming a person through this discipleship class, and as he transforms that disciple to become more and more like Christ through his surrender and the Holy Spirit's power, then eventually they can get to become a vessel that can actually love people with God's love. That's what he's doing. Is that normal for a person? No, it's not. It's not natural. It's not normal. The best we can come up with, like those philosophers back in the day, the best thing that we can come up with is don't be mean to people. That's the best thing that we can come up with. We can try to be nice to people, but that becomes so complex, that requires a lot. I mean, you can be nice for a while, but there's no way in your own strength you can go out and do all good to all men all the time. There's no way you can do it. There's no way I can do it. We have our good days, but we have more bad days, don't we? I mean, I think that's how it works. And you can try, but we will always fail on that unless we have something else. The love of Christ fueling that. The Sermon on the Mount was never intended to be another collection of rules for the disciple to follow. It can appear that way because, you know, we have those passages like, you know, you've heard it's been said, thou shalt not kill, but I say, you know, don't hate your brother. Or you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't lust, and so on and so forth. And talking about fasting and things. And if we're not careful, we could easily take the Sermon on the Mount and start looking at it like, oh, great, here's another burden, a list of burdens for me to try to do. That's not what Jesus has been doing all along through here. One more quote here from a different guy. He said, this sermon was not interested only in the commandments mentioned. It maintains the impulse of people's freedom to discover for themselves in the light of love what is meant in the Sermon on the Mount. When you follow what Jesus has been teaching through here, then you're not walking around with a list in your head of all the things you have to do and all the things that you can't do. When Jesus transforms you into a disciple that has the love of God that's running underneath there, and whenever you've reached this higher plane, I'm not talking about I'm better than you type of a place, because the highest disciple is the lowest. I mean, we understand that. And when you can see from the summit and you can see all that God is doing here, then with the love of God, you have the freedom to just act in that love towards other people. And that's why here Jesus says, do you know what summarizes all of these things? Just do good to others. And as a disciple, you know what good is. Not because you came up with that on your own, but if you have climbed the discipleship trail, and if you have learned poor in spirit, and if you've learned to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then you've been filled, and you've learned all of these things that we have been studying through here from Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, and we're learning how to evaluate people and not to be judging others, but to be examining ourselves and be discerning and to ask, seek, and knock, and all the things that we've covered up to this point. From that perspective, from that high mountaintop view, we will have maturity to be able to others and to love them as God would have us to love him. That's why this really is a Mount Everest type of ethic, because it gives us the freedom to exercise God's love to others as God leads us to do that. But it's not simple. I mean, it's simple, but it's not easy. It requires a lot of trail climbing to get to that point. So if we summarize it all, we would say that at this mountaintop golden rule area, we're going to climb to the top, we're going to see what is good to do, and then do it through love. It's very simple. It's not simple, but it's very simple, but it's not easy. We climb to the top. That takes work. That takes a lot of time in the prayer closet, a lot of time in the secret place, a lot of time working through our own flesh and all of that, but climb to the top. Then let God show you, you know, we see what is good to do to others, not just what I came up with, but what the Lord allows us to see, and then we do those things through love. It takes a lot of wisdom, doesn't it? It takes a lot of change in our own life. It takes a lot of what we just read in the previous verses of asking, seeking, and knocking, and asking God for wisdom to see those things and to not make wrong choices or not to make rash decisions. But if we purpose through prayer to ask God for wisdom to see this from his perspective, then God will let us love other people. And it's a very simple ethic to keep in our mind to say, okay, how do I be a disciple? What is all the things that I need to know to do? Well, there's a lot of instructions here to help us sharpen ourselves, but when it comes down to actually going out these doors and interacting with other people, the bottom line is, see what is good to do through mature discipleship eyes, and then through God's love, do it to others. And do unto others, I guess, as you would have them do unto you, but only as a disciple that has reached this point. It's a high road. It's a little bit of a narrow road, and we're going to get to that next week as he talks about the broad way and the narrow way. And there's a lot of mental exercises to get to that point and spiritual growing to get to that point. But as God brings us in maturity to where we need to be, then the kind of the rule of thumb to follow is what he has told us there. It's the sum of the law and the prophets. It's the sum of all of this right here, not to memorize it all and just to somehow regurgitate it. I'm in the middle of a biography of a man who used to be a Muslim who got saved. And he said in the Muslim religion, they memorize tons of verses in their scripture, in the Quran. They memorize a lot, but they're not really taught what it means. They're just taught to be able to repeat it over and over and over. And really, that's a lot of what the old Jewish religion was. It's just a lot of repetition over and over and over. What Jesus is doing, he's not saying you need to be able to just repeat all of this stuff. That's helpful, but that's not the point. The point is that it gets in our hearts, that we know what it means. And a discipleship is not a person who just knows more facts than anyone. That's the Pharisees' religion. A disciple is a person who it's gotten into their heart, and their heart has changed, and their heart has become like Jesus. And once their heart is like that, then we have the freedom to be able to do good to other people. And so it certainly requires prayer. It requires us asking God for wisdom. But that's the discipleship life that Jesus is calling us to climb to the top, to see what is good to do, and then to do it through his love. All right, let's stand. And we'll have a hymn of invitation tonight, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word that you've given us tonight. And Lord, I thank you for this very simple instruction on how to do good to others and how to be able to actually function as a disciple. And Lord, it's very simple, but it's not easy, because so many times our flesh gets in the way, and there's times where we perhaps don't want to do good to others, or where there's all kinds of things that our flesh can throw in the way. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to go to the work that's needed to get to that point, to be able to have that perspective on life and be able to be able to genuinely express your love to other people. And Lord, that is the highest thing that you could call us to do as disciples, to exercise your love to others. And Lord, I pray that as we go into this week ahead, that you would help us to be faithful to your command here, and help us to get our hearts to the point where we are qualified to be able to do that, to be able to show your love to others. And Lord, if there's something between us and you that would hinder that, or disqualify us, Lord, from being your ambassadors, I pray that you would help us to be very sensitive to those things and to get ourselves in a place where we can be used of you, Father. Lord, if there's business that we need to take care of even tonight in our hearts between us and you, I pray that you would help us to do that so that we can be effective for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.